I have a personal question to ask you this morning. And the question is this: is your glass half full or half empty? Or if, God forbid, you were in prison that night and looking out of the window, are you the kind of individual who sees the stars, or are you the individual who always sees the bars? It's a fact of life that some of us are optimists while others are pessimists. Oswald Saunders makes this distinction between the pessimist and the optimist. He says, pessimists sees difficulties in every possibility. The optimist sees possibility in every difficulty. From these verses alone, we can clearly see that Paul was an optimist. His glass was half full, and he saw the stars from his prison cell and not the bars. We know this from verse 4 alone. He says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. These are most certainly the words of an optimist who abounds with grace. You see, here is a church torn apart by division, in conflict with Paul as its founder, destroyed by immaturity and immorality, even some members who deny the bodily resurrection of Christ, to name but a few of the problems. But here, to this very church, he says, I give thanks to God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Think how different church life would be if we caught something of Paul's optimistic spirit and gracious attitude. Think how sweeter every pastor's life would be if everyone had a portion of Paul's grace. And instead of complaining, criticizing, and seeing people's mistakes, we all responded to each other's failures with grace, just like Christ responded to our vile and sinful behavior. To this church, which would have undoubtedly given Paul some sleepless nights, he writes, I thank my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Now, obviously, Paul wasn't thanking God for their misbehavior. Nevertheless, he is expressing his reverent gratitude to God for the grace of God which was given to these people by Christ Jesus. Though they were flawed and fallen, Paul didn't write them off. He was still thankful that they had not only heard the gospel, but that they had responded to its message. It was the grace of God in Christ that had rescued them in the very first place, and Paul was confident that by that same grace they could be re-rescued. Let's look this morning at some of the reasons that Paul gives for being thankful to God for this troubled church at Corinth. And let me highlight five areas of thanksgiving. First of all, can I suggest that Paul is thankful because they are recipients of God's grace. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus. Despite being in disagreement with their behavior, he nevertheless rejoices in the grace of God at work in their lives, this grace which had brought them to salvation. Friends, every one of us here this morning is a work in progress. None of us have arrived. We've all got our faults, even you. And if you don't believe me, ask the individual sitting next to you. However, rather than criticize you and tear you to shreds, I want to be a Paul. And I want to thank God for you, because this morning you, along with me, have been recipients of God's amazing grace. If the God who knows all that there is to know about you has chosen you to be a part of his church and graced you with salvation, who am I to criticize this morning? That doesn't mean that I agree with your behavior. Nevertheless, I should be thankful for you and rejoice in the truth that God has saved you. Gordon Fee, in his commentary, says, "In every redeemed person, there is evidence of the grace of God, and that brings forth Paul's gratitude both to God and for them." And then Fee goes on to say, "To delight in God for his working in the lives of others, even in the lives of those with whom one feels compelled to disagree," he says, "is sure evidence of one's own awareness of being the recipient of God's mercies." Friends, this morning, grace has come to vile, sinful, wretched me. Therefore, how can I not be thankful that grace has been poured out upon you this morning? May God help us to lift our voices with Paul and declare to one another, "My brother, my sister, as I come to worship this morning, I lift up my voice to Almighty God, and I thank my God for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus." So Paul, first of all, is thankful because these poor folk at Corinth, despite their failings and shortcomings, were recipients of God's amazing grace. Secondly, Paul is thankful because of their enrichment in Christ. Look at verse 5. "I give thanks to my God always for you. In every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge." Now, Bible commentators differ in their interpretation on this verse. Some believe Paul here to be referring to gifts of the Spirit when making reference to all speech and knowledge, while others believe him to be referring to preaching and the understanding of doctrine. And personally, I favor the latter. Brown, in his comment on this verse, points out that they were rich in preachers or the preaching of the word and rich in the knowledge and apprehension of it. Pope, in his comment, says it more properly signifies the ability God has given them to comprehend in their understanding the mysteries of the gospel, the great and deep things of God. You see, the Christian is indeed an individual who has been enriched with the understanding of the mysteries of the gospel. Paul prays for believers in Ephesus in Ephesians 1:18 when he says, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. You see, mystery is defined as a religious truth that one can know only by revelation and cannot fully understand. And these believers at Corinth, despite their problems, had come to understand something of the mystery of the gospel. Christ had been revealed to them, and they had the ability to speak and bring a revelation of Jesus Christ to others. And for this, Paul never ceases to give thanks to God for them. Friends, we may not know all that there is to know about Christian doctrine. We may be even confused about certain elements of theological subjects. However, we rejoice that we this morning have been enriched with the understanding of the gospel message. That is, the gospel message which centers around the person and the work of Christ, and especially his substitutionary death and his bodily resurrection from the dead. You see, the unregenerated mind can't see this. Nevertheless, this morning, you and I as believers, we have been enriched with these truths. Listen to Paul in verse 18 of this chapter. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And so this morning, I thank God for you. I may not always agree with you. Your lifestyle may sometimes trouble me. However, I rejoice that your life has been enriched and God has enabled you, as Paul says, to comprehend in your understanding the mysteries of the gospel, the great and deep things of God. And so Paul is thankful for this church, despite its many problems, because they have experienced something of the grace of God. They've been enriched in their understanding of the things of God. And thirdly, Paul is thankful because Christ is real among them. Verse 6, I give thanks to my God always for you, because the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. Isn't God's grace outrageous? Isn't it? As I said earlier, here is a church torn apart by division, in conflict with Paul as its founder, destroyed by immaturity and immorality, even some members who deny the resurrection of Christ, to name but a few of their problems, and yet the testimony of Christ was confirmed among them. The gospel of Christ was established among them by miraculous endowments of the Holy Spirit. Here was a church that had been built upon the preaching of the apostle himself, and that preaching was accompanied by the miraculous. This was a church which moved in the supernatural. This was truly a spirit-filled church. We will never comprehend God's grace. You see, if we were God, there is no way that we would pour out our Holy Spirit upon a church that behaved in this way. It doesn't seem fair that a church with such problems like immorality, doctrinal errors, divisions and so on should be blessed in this way. However, the reality is this: there is nothing fair about grace. Let's be honest, grace is offensive. And friends, as important as sound doctrine is, as important as moral living is, as important as church unity is, nevertheless, God's grace works despite our imperfections. And thank God for that. For otherwise, we're all doomed. I pray that despite the imperfections among the people and the pastor of the church of which I'm a leader is, I pray that despite the imperfections among the leaders and members here at Bethel Clydach, I pray that a testimony of Christ, because of the grace of God, will be confirmed among you. That as the word of God is being proclaimed from this pulpit, great things will happen in the hearts and lives of men and women, because God is pouring out his grace. Isn't grace wonderful? That God could do this. He knows all that there is to know about us. And yet he comes in his grace, pours out his Holy Spirit, and blesses. I'm always struggling sometimes. I don't know about you. I'm asking God, you know, why does God bless people I don't like? And people that theologically I disagree with. That's the one more difficult is, you know, I think theologically they're up the creek. But yet, somehow, they're experiencing the blessing of God. That is the wonder and marvel of grace. And let's be honest, outside of grace, there is no hope for us this morning. But we give thanks to God. I give thanks to God for you here at Bethel Clydach, because you've been recipients of God's grace, because you've been enriched in your understanding of gospel truth, and because Christ is real among you. And then, fourthly, got to watch the time, fourthly, Paul is thankful because of the abundance of spiritual gifts in their midst. Look at verse 7. I give thanks to my God always for you. You are not lacking in any gift. Or as the NIV puts it, therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Most Bible commentators agree that the word gift here does refer to spiritual gifts. Fee says, what is remarkable here is the apostles' ability to thank God for the very things in the church that because of abuses are also causing him grief. While he thanks God for their spiritual gifts here in verse 7, he later on in his letter speaks plain to them about the abuses of these gifts. As you know, I pastor a Pentecostal church, and Pentecostal churches don't always get it right in the operation of spiritual gifts, and the church that I pastor is no different. Those who move in the realm of spiritual gifts have feet of clay, and therefore are not always 100% on spot on. And this is why we are told to judge every prophecy. Nevertheless, we thank God for spiritual gifts and those who operate within these gifts. With all the safeguards in the world in place, there will be mistakes made. And the danger for us, because to some degree I'm a bit of a control freak and I'm afraid of things getting out of hand, the danger for men like me is to throw the baby out with the bathwater. But I want it to be said of my church, therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly await for the Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. However, let's always and also remember that we implement Paul's guidelines as laid down in chapters 12 to 14 when the gifts are in order. We want to make sure that everything is done decently and in order. And so this morning, as I'm here among you in Bethel Clydach, I give thanks to God for you, as Paul gave thanks to God for the church in Corinth. Like us in Waterfront, you are not the perfect church. You may think you are, and we may think we are, but we are not. And the church became less perfect when I joined it and when I became its leader. That is fact. But nevertheless, God's grace has been poured out upon us. We have been enriched in our understanding of the gospel. The testimony of Christ is real among you this morning. I pray that the abundance of spiritual gifts may be our portion. And then finally, Paul is thankful because he knows that God will preserve them to the end. Look at verse 8. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's obvious from Paul's words here that despite the problems at Corinth, he had faith in them, or rather, in their God, to see them through and finish the race. You see, Paul was confident in the keeping power of God. He's clear in his writing to the believers at Philippi, stating, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. My friend, what God has started in your life and in mine, he will finish, despite the setbacks on the way. Like the believers at Corinth, we get it wrong at times. We do slip up. And yes, some of us may even fall, and when we fall, it's going to be big time. However, as Wesley says, plenteous grace with thee is found. Grace to cover all my sin. Listen to the psalmist. He says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hands. As I said earlier on, we're all a work in progress. You are a project that God is working on, and one day will complete on Christ's return. God is at work in you. He is moulding you into the image of Christ. The work that he is involved in your life is a good work, and God will finish what he has started in you. Notice as well that Paul states that these believers at Corinth will one day stand before God guiltless and blameless. Hey, is Paul out of his mind? Did Paul start his introductory statement in this letter some years before he wrote the rest of the letter? That is, before he found out about their immorality and divisions? Well, no. Paul is making a serious theological statement here. Yes, they are not guiltless in their behavior. However, they are guiltless in Christ, because when they stand, will stand before God on that day of final judgment, they will do so clothed in the righteousness given to them by Christ Jesus. Paul is making here a Christological and an eschatological statement. Guiltless in Christ, Christological. In the day of our Lord, final judgment, eschatological. Friends, we must strive towards holy living, because that's the only kind of living that pleases God. However, in this world, we will never attain perfection, and must reassure ourselves that God will keep us in this world of sin, despite the bent of human nature towards sin. And in the now of our experience in this body of sin, there is therefore no condemnation because we are in Christ Jesus. And in the day to come, the God who saves us, says Jude, is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. Hallelujah. One day, this God, who has come to you by his grace and saved you, this God who has revealed you and enriched you with the mysteries of his glorious gospel, this God who has confirmed his word among you and revealed Christ to be real among you, this God who has blessed you with gifts, this God who is keeping you in this world of sin, this God one day is going to present little you and little me, and you know your warts and I know mine, and he is going to present us faultless before the presence of his Father. And you know, my Bible says he's not going to do so with his head bowed in shame. Well, here they are. Nigel Clifford. My Bible says he's going to present us on that day with great joy. Father, here's the recipients of your amazing grace. And I have kept them. And I have blessed them. Yes, they have fallen and they have stumbled, but my grace has been enough for them. And I present them to you with great joy this morning. Well, not this morning, whenever it will be. I'm saying this morning, there's no time, of course. Thank God for grace this morning. Thank God Paul's glass is half full. Were it not so, we would have read this epistle in complete despair. However, right in his opening statements, he makes it clear that the God who saved them by grace wants to transform them and bring them back to the place where they should be by that same grace, and will also preserve them by this amazing grace. And why is God doing all of this? Well, Paul gives us the answer in verse 9. Because God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. There is a chorus that we sing sometimes at Waterfront. The words are, faithful one, so unchanging, you lift me up when I fall down. This is our God. Praise him for his amazing grace and faithfulness to us. Amen.